This is John Walden, Colorado Springs. I'd like to begin a study with you just now in the book of Philippians. Philippians has been called the Valley of Humility between two mountain peaks of revelation, Ephesians and Colossians, on either side of Philippians, give us some of the highest truths concerning Christ and the church that you'll find anywhere in the New Testament. But Philippians is the servant's epistle. Now we need to get on the mountain peaks. We need to be taught wonderful things from the Lord. But we also need to come down as the Lord Jesus brought the disciples down off the mountain of Transfiguration to serve the people who were waiting down in the valley below. And so, Philippians is the servant's epistle. Now let me say first off that if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you haven't accepted him as your Savior, I'm not now speaking of being baptized or joining the church, but I mean if you have not been truly born again, you can't be God's servant. God does not want your service until he first of all has your trust. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, and if you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus, then let's be glad for an opportunity to serve him. The book of Philippians is divided pretty well as the chapters indicate. This isn't always true, but in Philippians you can follow the chapter divisions and find that the book divides up very naturally that way. It's a lot of it is about Christ. Although it doesn't present Christ in the glory so much, it presents him as the servant and shows how we ought to serve him. Chapter 1 is Christ as our life. Maybe you'd like to make some notes on this. If you have a pencil and paper handy, you could put these down, and this would be a help to you in studying the book of Philippians later, perhaps. Let me say also that Philippians is a very happy book. It'll cheer you up to read and study in the book of Philippians. Joy is mentioned in this book 18 times. And the gospel is mentioned 9 times. Someone has said there is joy twice for every once that the gospel is preached, the joy of the person who preaches it, and the joy of the person who hears and receives it. Anyway, this is a very happy book. Now, if you want to put these down, chapter 1 is Christ, our life. Chapter 2 is Christ, our example. Now, he's not your example until he's your life. Don't try to follow the life of Christ until you receive Christ as your own Savior. He that hath the Son hath life. If you don't have life, how could you live? So chapter 1 is Christ our life. Chapter 2 is Christ our example. Chapter 3 is Christ our object, the reason for why we do things. And chapter 4 is Christ our strength. When you trust the Lord Jesus for your Savior, you'll find that he'll stand by you all the way through. Now, I said that this is a book about the gospel. The gospel is mentioned 9 times, and of course, if we're to be servants of God, we've got to be interested in the spread of the gospel. Are you sure you know the gospel so that you could tell somebody else? No, it isn't the whole Bible. The word gospel means good news, and there's a great deal in the Bible that isn't good news. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. That's Bible. That's true. But it isn't good news. It isn't gospel. The gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians 15 as being the story of how Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The good news of the gospel is the story of the Lord Jesus taking our place at the cross, and that he lives for us now. Well, you'll have a great deal of joy in believing the gospel, but don't depend on your joy for assurance. We have joy because we know that what God says is true, and what God says is true regardless of whether we have the joy each day that we'd like to have or not. We'll see in the book of Philippians that a Christian's joy depends not only on believing the Word of God, but also on our being obedient Christians. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, the old psalm says. So perhaps we'll learn how to trust the Savior if you haven't already trusted him, and then we'll learn how to obey him so that we'll be the right kind of servants. It begins, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. This is the only epistle where Paul does not mention himself as an apostle. Now, he was an apostle, of course, when he wrote this. But here he identifies himself as a servant. And the word servant here is the word for slave. It doesn't mean a hired servant. Paul was not a hired servant of Christ. He was a slave. But he was a voluntary slave. Redemption sets us free. One of the words translated redeem in the New Testament means to liberate by paying a price. And so you and I who have received Christ as Savior, who have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, have been set free. But our freedom only makes us love the Lord Jesus and say that we want to be his servants, his love slaves. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, you may not be a real child of God. You may just be a church member. Every writer in the New Testament calls himself the bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this letter is written to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Saints are not people who have been dead for a long time and have been canonized by some church. Saints is just another word for separated people, and all believers are called saints. In writing to the Corinthians, he had to correct them for many things that were not right in their life, but nevertheless, he writes to them as saints. Notice that these saints are in Christ Jesus. That's their position spiritually. They are accepted in Christ. They are safe in Christ, as Noah and his family were safe in the ark. They belong to Christ. But then their geographical location was at Philippi. So every Christian is both in and at. We are in Christ as to our spiritual position, and we are at a certain location. Now these people were at Philippi, and this is where God wanted them to live for him. Wherever you happen to be, you should be identified with the believers there. I didn't say member of some organization. But you should be identified with the saints, which are in a certain place. And together with them, he salutes the bishops and the deacons. Now, the word bishop is not an official term. It doesn't mean somebody who wears a special kind of clothing and is a boss over a diocese. This is not taught in the Word of God. You never find one bishop over many churches in the Bible. Never. But you find always many bishops in one church. This is God's way. The word bishop simply means an overseer. And an overseer means one who is shepherding or looking after the flock of God. They're always in the plural. There's no such thing as one man being the bishop or being the pastor or being the head of any given church. God has always called his overseers, who are also called elders. Elders means that they are older people. Overseers means that the work that they're doing is that of overseeing the flock of God. He always calls them in plural numbers in any given place. Then the deacons, listed here with the bishops, are the men who serve in a temporal way, ordinarily, although sometimes their work is of a spiritual nature also. The first deacons were chosen in the 6th chapter of the Acts. 7 men, full of the Holy Ghost, were chosen to take care of the temporal business of the local congregation of believers. And every scriptural company of Christians should have some bishops, that is, elder men, elder brethren who can oversee and look after the flock of God, and deacons who will take care of the temporal matters, look after the things that need to be done for the flock. They are the servants of God's people in that place. Notice in verse 2 that he says, "Grace be unto you and peace." You'll find this salutation in all of Paul's epistles, and always in this order. There could never be any peace unless grace came first. Now, the word grace means gratis or free, and God's kindness to us, which was undeserved, is the basis of all peace. I mean by that, if God had not been gracious to us, if he had not saved us by his grace, we would never have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1 says. Of course, there's peace with God also, which is taken up in the last chapter of this little epistle. But you must have peace with God before you can have the peace of God in your heart. God is very kind to us in showing grace to us. We might have been left in our sins, and had we been left there, we would have died and been lost forever. But God has shown grace to us. By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2:8-9 says. Notice that this grace and peace comes from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, I have to do with God, but I don't accept Christ. But this is impossible. You cannot come to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. His own statement was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if you want God's grace and peace, it must be through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as to that salutation, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul was a prayerful man, and I hope that you will learn to trust the Savior and to be a prayerful Christian, and that you will be able to pray for others. You will be a useful servant of God. Father, we ask you to bless thy word to us. Help us as we study this little book to appreciate our Savior, the true servant, who loved us and gave himself for us. Bless thy dear children, we pray, and save the lost. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.